Turn with me in the scriptures this morning to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll stand together and read verses 10 through 17. Stand with me, verses 10 through 17 of Hebrews 13. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks or confessing his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Don't be afraid of sacrifice. Don't be afraid of being told that we have an altar. It's not here. Don't be afraid of being told that we have a sacrifice to make. Even in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 14, verse 3, which is the background of chapter 13, verse 15 that we just read, Hosea even said that the calves of our lips, the real offering that God is looking for is praise. We confessed in Psalm 69 this morning that God does not have as much delight in the blood of bulls and goats and horns and hooves as he does in the praises and the thanksgiving of his people. So don't be afraid of bringing a sacrifice to God, but be very afraid of bringing a bad one. We don't want to bring God a one-eyed lamb this morning. We don't want to bring him a three-legged cow. We want to bring to him our best sacrifice of praise and of confession and of obedience. Now, the sacrifices that the apostle mentions in verses 15 and 16 specifically are not atoning. They're not meritorious, but in the Old Covenant, under the Levitical priesthood, all the offerings were not atoning in that sense. There were some that were free will or thanksgiving offerings for some mercy received. Those were still offered, of course, with blood. And as we see at the beginning of verse 15, therefore by him, grammatically prominent and interesting to have a prepositional phrase to lead off this idea, by Christ. That the sacrifices that we offer to God, the first thing we should remember about them is that they're by him. That is, we not only are forgiven and cleansed and righteous because of Christ's once for all sacrifice on the cross, but whatever we then offer to God in terms of praise, in terms of confession, in terms of obedience, is offered through Jesus Christ alone. That is, his blood sprinkles us, his intercession at the right hand of the Father makes our otherwise pathetic works pleasing to God. Now, again, some in the broader evangelical world don't like the idea of works even, because somehow this is going to undermine, if we're not careful, free grace and salvation by grace alone and free justification, and it will lead us away from Christ. But actually, the emphasis here upon offering sacrifices of praise and offering sacrifices of good works and of sharing, verse 16, and even obedience to our church leaders in verse 17, these flow from Christ as well. So that if we have a Savior who only saves us by sovereign grace, but then doesn't also renovate us by the Holy Spirit so that we can bring forth good works that are pleasing to God, we only have half a Savior. So we need all of the work of Christ, not only that atoning, cleansing, heaven-opening work that comes from his once-for-all sacrifice, but he doesn't leave us paupers after that. He gives us the Holy Spirit and He fills us with the fruits of righteousness that come through Him. So works and sacrifices of praise, they don't detract from Christ. They elevate the significance of His grace and of His power, because all of our acceptance with God, all the works we offer to Him, your daily work, men, your work as women, your work and studies, young people, everything we do, the cup of water that we give, again, it's in Jesus' name that it's acceptable with the Father. And notice, it is, verse 15, a sacrifice of praise. Now, this is flowing, of course, from what's been said here. It's hard to break all this up because it's one continuous thought. But the idea very simply is that Christ is our altar, and He's also the Lamb of God, and He was taken outside the camp in shame, symbolically, as in the Old Testament, carrying all of our sin and guilt away, that we're sanctified by His blood, we're washed. We're not under any condemnation. God's not going to bring a charge against us on the last day, who is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What great good news the gospel is. There is no condemnation because Jesus bore that condemnation. And then what do? Well, to hear some tell, you do nothing. Because if you do anything, you detract from what Christ has done. But that's not the whole gospel. The whole gospel is, yes, Jesus has paid it all to Him we owe. And then our response is, as we see here, one aspect of it, a sacrifice of praise. This is well-pleasing to God. To tell Him here, every day, thank You for redeeming me. Thank You for laying upon Your Son the iniquity of us all. And you look at your own sins, thank You for laying upon me, upon Your Son my filth. Thank You for being pleased, as it says in Isaiah 53:10, to put Him to grief rather than putting me to grief in hell forever. Thank You, Lord Jesus, and we praise You for being spit on, because it was my shame, it was my spitting, and You gave Your back to the smiters. Why? So we could have passion plays? No. So that our hearts would be humbled when we think how low the Son of God sank, because our sins had sunk us so low, even in to hell itself. And so what's the response to all of that to be? Praise. He doesn't just say praise. He says continual praise for these very things, which means what? The gospel? If somehow we don't want to hear about the gospel anymore, we don't. That preacher talks too much about Jesus. That preacher talks too much about the cross. We got major problems, because the first sacrifice, as Hosea says, the calves of our lips, giving praise to His name. This means what? That as Christians, you know, we believe in Jesus. That's how we got in. But now, you know, there's a higher plane spirituality where other concerns, you know, and other dreams and visions enter in. No. That is the highest plane. The highest plane is when we realize what great things God has done for us in Christ, how He laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep had gone astray, and yet the Father laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Oh yeah, we've heard that before. If that's our response, we got cold hearts. No wonder that sometimes it seems like God's far away, or our burden seems so heavy, or we fall into a cynical, complaining spirit. It's hard to be cynical and praise at the same time. It's hard to be cynical about other people and be continually praising God at the same time for all the great things He has done for us in Christ. The Christian is just a different creature. The Christian who is growing in Christ, he's just different. The things that are so agitating to the world and its rebellion against God, the cravings of the flesh, the Christian knows about them. He has to fight against them, because we're not, you know, perfectly spiritualized yet. We're still in the flesh, and so we struggle in that sense. But yet, there's a higher plane. We realize, we think about what God has done for us in Christ, and the thing about it is we keep coming back to it. We have to. If you're growing, you have to keep coming back to this, because why? You keep sinning. There are still deficiencies. There are still, I need the strength of God today to fulfill my calling. Is God going to hear me? Yes, I'm going to pray in the morning. Oh yes, God, hear me. I'm the great worker. Give me strength. God never heard a prayer except through Christ. And so that brings us right back to Him every time. There is nothing we can offer that He will accept from us unless it's by Him, unless it's through the intercession and the mediation of Christ. So we have so many incentives to give this first sacrifice of praise to Him. Dads, moms, let your children hear you that the gospel is important to you. You know, I know there's a lot of things we fear. Well, in this day and age, we may not be able to pass them on. You know, the old way of life, whatever that was, you know, seems like it's dying. Again, some of those things just get lost over the attrition of time. I'm sure, you know, our forefathers 10 generations ago felt the same way in their day and age. But here's one thing that the church is always the custodian of and is never to be lost. And that is praising God for the great things He has done for us in Jesus Christ. In the full orb sense, not just some limited walk the aisle, I'm good to go. That's never going to make you praise. If that's all Jesus and the gospel is, well, I made a decision, I understand John 3:16, I'm good to go, move on. The church will die. But if we all keep in constant memory, in loving memory, wait a minute, you know, these things are real. The angels are still praising for these things. The spirits of just men made perfect are praising the Lamb in the midst of the throne who looks as if He had still been slain. Maybe that's part of my problem. Maybe I don't have more joy because I praise less. Maybe my burdens are so heavy and I'm so enfolded upon my own circumstances because I don't lift my voice up to praise. If you read the old writers, sometimes they'll talk about singing in your private devotions. Do you do it? Again, we're not absolutely, I don't know that there's a direct command for that, but when you think about it, I start praising God. I start the day singing instead of starting the day pouting and fearful or worried or whatever it may be and thinking the whole world rests on my shoulders. No, it rests on the shoulders of Him who was struck down for us. Let us praise. Let us offer to God this sacrifice. And you know, it's funny too, something else about, you know, you think about glory and giving praise to God. Christians are not. Jesus one time said to the Jews, the Jewish leaders, He said, "How can you who seek the praise that comes from men, how can you ever want to come to me?" You know, something we need to remember about Christians, we're not glory hogs. You know, we don't want, in fact, if we could do what everything we do and just not, don't even look at me, okay, in that sense. It's all Christ. I mean, that's kind of the picture you get of the final judgment in Matthew 25. You know, when Jesus looks at the sheep and He says, "You know, I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me." And they're looking around saying, "When did we do that? You know, when did we do that?" "Oh, well, I know when I did it. I put it on Facebook, okay? I was filming it, and of course I did my works to be." Jesus says, yeah, that's the problem. If you want to be recognized, if you want applause, it's going to be difficult to, and your because your heart's not going to be in it, to praise God. But when God begins to empty you of that, well, that leads us really to the second thing there in verse 15. Giving thanks unto His name. In Greek, I think better translation, a lot of the translations do this, confessing His name in some way. It's the direct, which thanksgiving would be a part of that. But I think there's something deeper here. This is kind of like Jacob. Do you remember in Genesis 32, when Jacob comes back into the land and he has a meeting with God at one point there, I think it's in verse 6, he says, "I am unworthy of the least of your kindness." Now, Jacob has learned a lot to make that confession, knowing what we do about Jacob. "I'm unworthy of the least of your kindnesses." There's a sense in which is, whoa, the Father laid upon everything I have comes because the Father struck down His Son. And so as Christians, we are confessors of what? God did this. Somebody says to you in public, "Boy, your children sure are well behaved." "Well, let me tell you about the book I read, okay? Or let me tell you about the secret principles that we know about that you don't know about." Okay. No, wait a minute. God's faithful. He keeps covenant. God did this. Or, "Wow, you know, you have this and you're praised at work." "Well, yeah, I do work kind of hard. I do deserve some recognition." Instead, "God did this." You know, God uses means. Yes, He does. But the problem is, as soon as we start thinking God uses means, it is inevitable. And I've rarely seen where we make a big deal of means and we don't at the same time drag God down. So somehow we've got to find a way that, yes, God does use means and He uses diligence and thriftiness and all these things. But again, it's Him. He's the one that's doing the work that's using these things in our lives. And I think that's what He means here in terms of confessing everything we have as Christians. Now, this would have been very, very relevant and powerful for these believers because, what, they're facing persecution again and trouble. The axeman is coming, so to speak. And it's like he'd be enfolded upon oneself and what one is going through. And the apostle says, listen, if you know that we have an altar and what Christ has done for us, verse 12, and that we're sanctified by his blood and that he suffered outside the gate for us, offer praises and confess that everything you have comes from God. Take no credit. Don't look for any credit. Then you won't be disappointed when you don't receive any. John is the great example of this. You know, when everybody was, the Jewish leaders were coming to John and saying, hey, John, you know, everybody's following Jesus now. You know, they're leaving you. And John said, good. That was my mission. My mission as the forerunner of the Messiah was to make myself not have a job as quickly as possible. And for everybody to come to Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. Boy, you think about applying this over the whole, you know, landscape of the church. Well, we've got this over here, or they're doing that over there, or, you know, envy and looking over the gate and always, you know what? God's, the vineyard's too big to fit any one fenced in area. And so God, you know, as long as each little area is praising God and confessing, Lord, if we're good in this area, you did it. If you made us strong over here, you did it. Everything comes to us because of Christ and his shed blood, and that we're forgiven, because without that, we would still be natural men. And according to Romans 8, the natural man, the man still in the flesh, still under the dominion of sin, he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't understand them. Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a leader and a teacher in Israel, you're blind. You can't even see the kingdom of God. You certainly can't enter it until you're born again. You know, in our land today, there's one thing we lack. We'll just look mainly at the church, is a sense of need. You know, I'm good, you know, and you're good, and we're all good. And, you know, if there is a need, it's, you know, they've got it out there and they're doing something to us. You know what our real need is? Our real need is to be strengthened by Christ and to have his mediation make us fruitful, so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of him and give more praise to God through spiritual fruit. We can obviously become too absorbed, shall we say, with our spiritual piety, but understand, in its best, Jesus said in John 15, the reason you want to bear much fruit is why? So you can strut around like a peacock. No. So that God is glorified, so that you can praise him for the great things that you have done. So feel your need of Christ. If you feel your need of him, you will praise him. And then when he answers your prayers, you will want to confess that. This is part of the fruit of our lips as well, not taking any credit. Somebody comes and says something nice about you, and there is something very appealing about that, you know. And on the other hand, there can be a false humility, and all that will go away in heaven, praise God. But the point here is thank you. God did that. Let me just share with you the great things. You know, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit exalts in God my Savior. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Many will see it and fear and turn to the Lord. Why? Let me tell you what God's done for me. Daddies, have you told your sons what Jesus Christ has done for you? Have you told them what God has done for you in Christ? Mamas, have you told your daughters? Mamas and daddies, have you told your sons and daughters? Have we told each other? If God's given us a deliverance from sin, have we praised him? Have we given him the credit? That's how we keep, in many respects, the praise flowing and our faith legitimate and our relationships legitimate and dynamic. Continual praise and confession of the great things God has done. But it's not only speaking praise, verse 16, as Matthew Henry said about this verse, it's living praise. In terms of, as he says here in verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, the word koinonia in Greek, to fellowship, sometimes translated to show hospitality, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. One of the most interesting descriptions to me of our Lord's life, Peter gave it in Acts 10:38, where it says he went about doing good. And it's quite a contrast with on the final day of judgment in Matthew 7:23, when Jesus will say to the goats, and specifically to the you know, super supposed Christians who did all these works in my name, depart from me, I never knew you. And then he uses the same verb, you who do lawlessness. So what a contrast here. Christians are those who do good. They do good not by any strength in us, but by the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why are we said not to forget? Well, I can't give all the reasons why we might forget to do good, but I can easily, and you can too, tell why these believers would have needed this reminder. Because bad things were happening to them. And they were going through trouble. And the last thing, hey, I tell you what, we're about to be persecuted. Let's have a party and invite everybody over to the house. Let's open our doors and show hospitality. Let's find a way where we can spend and be spent for one another. I tell you what, I may die and lose my prosperity, so let me go spend some time taking care of that sick person. That's not the way we think. Usually when troubles come, we're like, we're all in for self. We're all in for, you know, our more limited concerns. And so he reminded them, you know, don't be enfolded upon yourself when troubles come. And don't say, I can't do anything else. Because God says, yes, you can. It was never your strength anyway. It was my strength. So he says, don't forget about doing good to one another. That's clearly what he means here. It's very simple, doing good in the body of Christ. If you want specifics, read Matthew 25 this afternoon. Clothing one another, ministering to one another, visiting the sick. Doing good. All the ways where we can show the love of Christ to one another, don't forget. Don't forget. And then he adds to share, which again, that may be a little bit too narrow. It's to promote the fellowship of the body. Don't ever say, he says in effect, well, I don't need the body. Or, oh, maybe it's too dangerous to draw close to the body right now. No, he says, don't forget to draw near. You need one another. You need to hear. We need to hear each other praising God. I appreciate so much those who come up to me during the week or on the Lord's Day. See, I need to tell you something. God answered this prayer in my life, or God did this for me. It just builds me up. And we need to do it across the congregation. Not let me have you focus on, you know, my troubles. That when you're around somebody in your sphere, you bring somebody into your sphere, you're like a black hole that sucks up all. We all get like this. I do too, especially. Suck up the energy around us instead of, let me deflect, and I may be going through, but let me tell you what God has done for me in Christ. Let me tell you how he forgave me. We've appreciated those in our midst over the years who've been here for a while, maybe have moved away, who they brought that focus to the body. Not, ooh, how bad it is out there, but how good it is to be in the house of God and to be the people of God and to be forgiven and to be loved. And notice he says at the end of verse 16, with these sacrifices, God is well pleased. Oh, we tend to think of, well, you know, if I had $1 million and I could give all that away, God would be well pleased. Remember what Jesus did? I mean, Jesus, they're in the tabernacle and all the rich men were bringing in their, you know, van loads of goodies that they were giving away. And this woman comes in and gets two little coins, and that's all she's got. She throws them in. Jesus, boom, ding, 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 ding. Now, he didn't call attention to her. He said to his disciples, that woman gave more than all these men who gave out of their abundance. Now let that sink in when you start to think, I don't have much to give to God. Busy mama, you got a lot to do, a lot of children, a lot of lives depend upon you. You're like, you know, all I've really got today is like maybe 10 or 15 minutes. I'm just going to get the kids a little bit quiet. I'm a little bit tired, but let me just pray for these couple of needs that I know about in the body. God says, that's better than if you had the fortunes of Bill Gates and could give away all of it to the church. With the sacrifices of doing good and sharing, opening your home, God is well pleased with this. And each one of them, wait a minute, God's well pleased with this? Oh, you mean God doesn't say, because I don't have the gifts that I see or think that person has, then I'm not off the hook? No, that's how we think in the modern, you know, I want to be with the big and the, you know, I want to kind of get lost in the crowd because I don't want to have to bring my my two little mites. You know what? Some days all of us, the best of us, all we have is two little mites to give to God. That's all we've got. We don't feel good. We're in pain. We struggle. We have a lot of responsibilities. It's all we can do to get through the day. But you know what we've got to fight against? We've got to fight against letting that so absorb us that we don't say, wait a minute, if my Father is well pleased with just, who could I pray for? I mean, we've got instant communication. Who could I text and say, hey, praying for you, brother? And you don't know in the councils of eternity, but that one little message that you gave to a brother, maybe right in the middle of a temptation he was going through, it's like, oh, I'm not forgotten. Heaven has not forgotten me. My brother has just said, my sister, I've prayed for you. Jesus did that to Peter. He didn't send him a text, but he told it to him in his presence. Just that one little line after telling Peter, Peter, you're going to fall. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Then Jesus added, I've prayed for you so that your faith will not fail. I'm sure at the moment Peter's like, what? I've already told you I'm not going to fail. Jesus knew he was. Peter thought of that later. Oh, my Savior. He's praying for me. In the middle of his own cross, he's praying for me that my faith fail not. So please remember this. Maybe all you have is just a little cup of cold water. Maybe, you know, you unsung heroes of our congregation over the years, you make a meal for, you know, a mama when she's just had a baby, or the smallest thing. God's well pleased. We don't know all the things Jesus did. We know about perhaps the big things. We know about some small ones too. But John said that if all the things he did could be written down, the whole world would not fill the books. Well, now, I mean, the whole world could not take all the books would be written. But see, now he's got millions upon millions of his people, and every one of us, we can't all do the same things. We can't attend to the same needs. We don't have the same gifts, but everybody can give a cup of water. Everybody can pray. Everybody can give an encouraging word to somebody who's... Everybody can give God a praise. Who knows the Savior? With these sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, in verse 17, the word sacrifice is not used. There does seem to be a break, though, at 18. So most commentators believe that verse 17 is connected with this because of the idea of obedience. And perhaps even from 1 Samuel 12 or 15, you may remember what Samuel told Saul: to obey is better than sacrifice. So the early hearers, perhaps more acquainted with the Old Testament, would not at all have been, oh, sacrifice, obedience. Those two things would have come together in their thinking. And we've looked at some of this already in verse 7. It's like this section is bookended with this. Verse 7, remember your rulers who have gone before. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And now obey those who rule over you now, present tense. Okay, again here, that would be tied to, at some level, the fruit of our praising God and our confessing that everything comes from Him and our doing good and showing fellowship. And, oh yeah, I also need to obey those. My guess is that the pastors and elders of that congregation were encouraging them to suffer. And they were not inclined to listen to that counsel. One of the most surprising set of letters John Calvin ever wrote was to five imprisoned French Protestants in Lyon, who he wrote them some of the hardest advice. He said, you know, yes, God may deliver you, but it looks like God has called you to die. So you need to prepare to die a death that will glorify Him. You know, we're all thinking, how can we get out of this? And he writes them letters, more than one, and says, God may have called you to seal His truth with your blood. And it turned out that that's what happened. But he says here, obey. He even uses the word, be submissive, be yielded to those who rule over you. Why is this? Well, they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. To the verb there, to watch over your souls, means tireless vigilance. Sometimes it even means sleeplessness. You know, and it may be that you don't always see your pastors and elders, but if they're doing their job, they're praying for you day and night, they're thinking about you, and they do it as Peter said, we could look at parallel passages, but as Peter says, not if they got a king's ransom, nothing would begin to remunerate for what says there as those who must give an account. So that if Jesus is not going to lose any of his sheep, that means he's going to ask in a pastoral accounting for every one of them. And so he tells the congregation, obey them. Remember that they watch over you. They pray for you. They warn you. And he says, do it in such a way, at the end of verse 17, so that they may do it with joy and not with grief. What does that mean? Well, being approachable, being willing to listen. Not being, you know, unable to make an appeal to or an angry person or just not listening. He says, why? That would be unprofitable for you. So there's like a double benefit as well as a double duty. Make your elders and pastors joyful in their service to you. Okay, because then you'll be profited by that. You'll have leaders in the church that are a blessing to you. And that when they think of you and pray for you, their hearts are filled with joy, which, as we learn throughout Paul's letters, was a huge encouragement to him. That when he thought of certain groups of people, his heart just praised God. Others, sometimes he mentions, I'm a little bit concerned about you. Now, how are we to put all this together? Well, just a few closing thoughts. Again, don't be afraid of sacrifice. But then the question comes to each one of us as professing Christians, what are we offering? You know, what are we offering? I think, of, you know, in some respects, Job, if you Job had, what, 11 children? And so, it says he offered a sacrifice for each one of them every day. That's a lot of sacrifices. Now, you might, well, that, at least I know my duty, but, you know, sometimes I think because we can offer sacrifices quickly, you know, we're in the drive-thru in the morning, get some coffee, oh, God bless so-and-so, amen, and it's like, I'm not saying whether I can't, you know, none of us can read hearts, so it's not, I'm not critiquing, oh, don't pray in the drive-thru, but I'm saying conscious about, wait a minute, I'm offering to God this praise, this confession, these good works. Opening my home this afternoon. This is to you. This is to you. For all the great things you have done for me. You know, you don't get the idea when you read this that the apostle would be contented with some kind of external surface spirituality where, you know, yes, there was a general Christian consensus, but at the heart of it, it was just cold and icy. No, this is like what we do for Christ. We do consciously offering this to God. He's telling them this. Doing good, sharing, hospitality, fellowship, praising, confessing. So we've got to ask, what are we offering to God? Does that enter into our thinking? I suggest that if you, college students, you got a break, you all say hallelujah, okay, I get it. When you go back, Lord, I want to offer this semester to you. By the way, this is thoroughly biblical. Romans 12:1. I mean, Romans 12:1 would be Paul's abbreviated commentary on this whole thought. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, verses 10 through 14, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, 15 through 17. Everything you do, we don't have a Gnostic faith, salesmen, concrete things, carpenters, plumbers, HVAC, veterinarians, school teachers, whatever it may be, everything, a living sacrifice. Why? Because we've been bought with a price. I've been purchased, blood bought. I don't forget what my salvation cost the Son of God, what peace with God cost. And so are we. Are we, I mean, as a follow-up question, do we think in terms of a living sacrifice? Me, all that I do, my mama-ing, I know that's not a word, okay, my daddy-ing, my being a teenager. You know, being a teenager and being separated from your parents and, you know, going through teen rebellion, it's all fake. It's all a scam. If that's you, you've totally bought into a lie. Okay, you've totally been deceived by the powers that be. And if you want to beat all that, just remember, wait a minute, God's bought me with a price. Whether I'm 15 or 5 or 105, Lord, you take these years, I'm dedicating them to you. They belong to you anyway. It's not a noble gift I'm making to you. It's my only reasonable gift that I can make to you because you have bought me. You have purchased me. You've made me holy through the blood of your Son. You've forgiven all of my sins. As Paul says in Romans 12:1, it's the only rational thing I can do to give myself completely to you. And then girls, you're not going to be led astray by boys who themselves are not looking at their lives as a living sacrifice. And boys, you're not going to be looking at, you know, girls and led astray just by a pretty face. Is she a living sacrifice? Because if she's not offering herself to God like that, we're not going to get along too good. Because the desire of my life, and I'm fallen and broken and I need help every day. That's why I've got to go back and keep running to Jesus. As I want to offer myself to God as a living sacrifice. Is that you? You might say, well, I'm not worthy. God says, well, just remember one thing. I never saved you because you were worthy. I never loved you because you were good or that I saw that you would be good. I never, ever call you to give yourself to me because in yourself, he's like, you were dead. And so I've raised you up and I've perfumed you with the Holy Spirit and his gifts and graces. And so I'm bringing this corpse to life and I'm putting flesh and bones and skin on it. The righteousness of my Son, you're mine. You're my new creation. So don't think, well, I don't have anything to offer. Yeah, you do. You have a ton to offer. Exactly what God is working in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't look around and say, well, I don't have their gifts, so I'm nothing. That's what the guy did who had the one talent. He buried it in the ground. Instead of Jesus, you know, you think about that for a minute. That's pretty sobering. You know, well, I don't have much to give, so I'm not going to give much. And Jesus came to that. Yeah, he praised the guy with the five and the three, and he blessed them. But he looked, hey, guy with the one, did you bring another one up? Did you use what I gave you? It may not have been as big because remember, God doesn't give gifts because men are worthy of them or because, oh, that guy, he needs to have five talents. He needs to have three. He's so bad, he needs to have one. God says, I wanted to give that widow half a talent. I wanted to give little Mary, who washed Jesus' feet with some perfume, and she's going to be forever remembered. And that's all she did. That's all she had. That was her precious gift, and she dedicated it to Christ. We're all skewed up on and messed up about how we think of this thing. It's not, well, I don't have what they have there. It's, okay, God, what have you given me? Have you given me, can I breathe? Can I talk? Well, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to praise you. And if you got something else for me, okay, I'm ready for it. But I'm just going to right now fight not to be enfolded upon my own problems. And I'm going to look to you. And I'm, okay, I want to offer to you praises. I want to confess. I want to do good in my sphere, whatever that is. Maybe a little sphere. Maybe a big sphere. Because I want to please you. You've done great things for me. You know, in some respects, the Christian faith, and I'll close with it, and Christians, because we are followers of Christ, we're not followers of a particular period of church history or a particular way of doing things. Being a disciple of Christ is following him. He said, if any man will come after me. And here's the thing. We're on this narrow road together. Narrow is the path. But we're all clamoring to what? Well, you know, it seems like we're all shoving each other out of the way. You know, get out of my way, or I want this, or I want that. We all ought to be. I want to offer to Christ. Because at the end of the day, I mean, I love all my brothers and sisters, and we're going to be together forever. But Jesus, on a cross, that blood that was shed, I'm glad he saved my father and my wife and my children, and I will be thankful forever. But God knows each. The Lord Jesus knows each of his sheep by name. And each one of us must come to this place He took my shame in spitting. So I'm not looking around to other people and how bad they are, how they disappointed me and all. I'm looking, Lord Jesus, this is what you have done for me. And so I want to honor you. It may not look like what somebody else is doing. It may be totally different. I may have totally different gifts, opportunities, means. But I want to serve and praise you. For you have done great things for me. And then when we're all working on thinking that, the real ambition that unites us is not who can do it better than the other. The ambition is not who can get praise. The ambition is, how can we encourage each other to praise God for the great things He has done for us in Christ? And then if troubles do come, like with this congregation, instead of scattering and being, you know, narrow and, oh no, let's avoid meeting together because, you know, the times are evil. We've addressed all these things in the letter. We come together and say, okay, how can we encourage each other to be living sacrifices to God? Let's think about that. So that in our home, we've been talking about this a little bit. You know, when we want to, oh, that's not good. You know, something we see, how can we turn that into a positive? If something comes up that, you know, we see in one another, I can't believe you. Instead of, okay, how that's there and we can't hide from it, but how can we praise and build up and serve instead of tearing down and harming? I invite you to think about these things with me. That's right. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the great things you have done for us in your Son. We thank you for loving us when we were unlovable, for laying upon him the iniquity of us all, for sending your Son to die for your sworn mortal enemies, because we were alienated from you in our minds by wicked works. And we thank you that you have loved us and sent your Son to die for us. We ask, O Lord, that as we seek to live as Christians, that you would help us to desire to offer to you ourselves and all that we are as living sacrifices. Help us not to compare ourselves to one another, but to encourage one another, to do good to one another, to build up one another in our most holy faith. We ask that you would fill our congregation, all congregations, with praise and confession, that as your church we would be deflectors from ourselves and attractors to you, and tell other people the great things you have done. Lord, I think too often the world has this idea that as Christians we think we did it all ourselves. And maybe we've given them that idea, that we can think better, feel deeper, or come up with things better. And we have not given all praise to you unashamedly. We ask that you would help us to do all in your name, with your praise in mind. Help us as leaders to watch vigilantly over each of the sheep. Help us as sheep to obey and to remember that we do have men who are watching over us. Help us to relate to them in such a way that they're able to do what you've called them to do, O Lord, with joy rather than with sorrow. We do remember this morning those who have wandered, that you would draw them back, that you would help them to turn to you. We thank you, Lord, that you're building your body here and throughout the world. And may praise ascend into your glorious presence. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.